Thank y'all for coming out. And thank you, Mr. Steve, for that prayer. Been my prayer as well for the Lord to help us and help me tonight. So if y'all will be turning to Mark chapter 14, that's where we'll start out. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 32. And we'll read 6 verses. All right. Okay, verse 32 of Mark chapter 14. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So, Andrew spoke a little while back and used part of this passage, and I had been dwelling on this passage, and I knew I sort of wanted to, you know, study it and prepare a message sort of based on it. We're going to go sort of jump around like we normally do when I speak, but this is our main passage that we're going to focus on. So, of course, just reading this passage, I'm convicted of, you know, not having a disciplined prayer life. The disciples were asleep. They couldn't stay awake even after 2 reminders from the Lord. And then in other facets of my life, also been convicted of the failure on my part to crucify the flesh in my life. And then, you know, sort of going along with that, the failure to walk in the Spirit. It's always a challenge. And, you know, as believers, we're always going to suffer. We're going to talk a little bit more about that too. So it's was clear to me through my study that as believers we've been given an example that we're going to have to, we're going to need to be intentional in these matters if we want to have success. So, you know, sadly, once we're saved, the flesh and the world and the devil, they don't just sort of vanish. We're going to have to deal with them. I sort of wish it did work like that, but the Lord is going to use it, you know, for his glory even more. And even though they don't go away, he's given us a way to, you know, be equipped to resist the enemies that we still have. So just a couple of verses based on that. 1 Peter chapter 5, y'all don't have to turn here, but be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So, Satan's on the offensive, and we're to be on the offensive as well. And then in Ephesians 6, we won't spend much time there tonight, but we're instructed there to be strong and to put on the armor of God prayerfully. So, those two being said, we're going to sort of address, how do we obtain victory against these forces? All right, and again, if you're anything like me, we don't just sort of drift to having success and victory in these areas. It takes, you know, time, dedication, prayer. I got to go a couple of weekends ago to run the Krispy Kreme Challenge with Jer and my cousin Tyler. But we got to go down early Friday night, and Jenna and Jer are involved with a ministry that is called Freedom That Last. I always thought they were saying over the phone, Freedom At Last, but it's Freedom That Lasts. And ultimately, it's, you know, a mixed audience, drug addicts, alcoholics, believers wanting to memorize the word. It's a mix of a variety of people. And I just wanted to read some of the things that they hand out in their pamphlet every week. Their motto is, Jesus Christ is the only source of freedom that lasts. And they all say these things out loud together as they're starting. Truth. We do what we do because we are what we are. To change what we do, we must cooperate with God to change what we are. So I'll read that last part one more time. To change what we do, we must cooperate with God to change what we do. So it's always been a battle for me to, you know, understand what's all on God's part. And then, you know, he desires us to work alongside him in our own lives. So trying to find that line and still struggling with that. So y'all can come and tell me all the truth after. To help me out more. So going back to the main passage that we read, you know, I mean this in all reverence. I promise there's a point behind it. I'm not trying to be irreverent, but there's a time when I can relate to this. Peter fell asleep. All the disciples fell asleep. I was hunting over at Andrew's house and with Caleb, and we were laying out on the soybean field, waiting for coyotes to come up to the call. And we were all laid out prone so they can't see us. And it's dark. It's cold. But all three of us are just laying there listening to this animal die on the speaker. And sure enough, a coyote comes out. And, of course, Andrew, knowing him, he's always so nice. He taps me on the shoulder and like, you take the shot, you take the shot. But he probably knew, but I was out cold. I was asleep. So he woke me up, and then, of course, I missed the shot. So I have a little account of this. Andrew texted me earlier, and it made me think of it. I have it hanging up a little, you know, this was probably in 2017, a little history of, you know, the hunt and how I missed and, you know, blaming it on sleeping. So even that, in that regard, I made an excuse for my poor shooting. Hopefully one day I can redeem myself on that. But so even on more important things, like spending time with the Lord and reading or prayer, that's a weakness of mine, and even excusing sin. And maybe you're like me in one of those areas. Perhaps you've said or even heard a brother or sister say, I just can't find the time. Or I can't, I'm just too overwhelmed, too busy to spend time in the Word today or to pray. So this message is to encourage and challenge you and myself to make time, not find time, but make time for these things and to be intentional, to cooperate with God, to continue to transform us to the image of His Son, to obtain this freedom that lasts. So the first, we've got three things I need to are hoping to talk about. First one's prayer. I sort of already covered it, so we'll start with the prayer, being intentional about prayer. So in the opening passage, we see man's falling short. They couldn't stay awake. They weren't watching, and they didn't recognize the time that was at hand in comparison to our Lord. And, you know, one of the most convicting parts of that passage is the part about how the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And, you know, I can just relate to that. And later we're going to see that Christ would sort of just go off. And one time it says he goes off and prays all night. And, you know, he's asking Peter here, could you not just keep watch 1 hour with me? So that's very convicting. So as you can tell, I don't condemn Peter and the disciples. I can more relate with them. the truth is that we sleep better than we pray a lot of the times. And, you know, even in my prayer life, even if I try to, like, set a timer to pray for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, like, I can tell that my mind wanders off probably 100 times. I only count like 10 of them, but it's probably more like 100. So one of the commentators asked the question, if the Lord was talking to you and me, how often would he give us this warning? He gave it to the disciples two or three times. How many times would he have to tell us the same? So when I was meditating on these things, Daniel came to mind. So if you'll please turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel in chapter 1. We're going to read a couple of passages from Daniel. The first one is Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Of course, Daniel was in a foreign land. He wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in a foreign land. Verse 8 tells us, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. So even here, Daniel, some could argue he had the Holy Spirit like we do. But here we see it. It says that he made up his mind that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's choice food. A couple of chapters over in chapter 6, in verse 10, so this is the backdrop. The evil people are trying to find somehow to gain a little ground on Daniel because he's way above them. He's gifted above them. The Lord's blessed him, and they're trying to tear him down. So they get the king to sign this document, this injunction. And now we see in verse 10 what happens when Daniel knows that the document's signed. So now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. So this wasn't a new thing. That's another thing we're going to mention later. You know, it's a daily thing. Walking with the Spirit's a daily thing. Praying should be a daily thing. And we see that even in the light of persecution, Daniel was willing to continue his faithfulness in praying. And, you know, going on a little bit further, chapter 9, and we'll read verse 3 and then jump down to verse 20. So it ended up getting him cast into the lion's den. Of course, the Lord saved him from that, and he was a tremendous example to that king and changed that king's life as well. Now we continue on in Daniel. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel has always got his eyes on the Lord. He's deciding to purpose in himself, I'm going to seek the Lord in this matter. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter. Now while I was speaking and praying, this is Daniel, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Later you'd see that the prince of Persia was delaying Gabriel from coming. And he was delayed, I think, like 21 days from coming. And You know, I don't know if y'all can relate to this. When I try to dedicate myself to prayer more, or try to make a decision, a conscious decision, an intentional decision to seek the Lord, you can all of a sudden see stuff start coming up. Like Satan is, you know, he doesn't want us to pray. So you can see that as a real example in Daniel there. Again, Satan is on the offensive when we make these intentional decisions to follow after Christ and to seek Him. And of course, moving on, Jesus left us a high standard when it comes to prayer. Again, I already mentioned this one in Luke 6. It's talking about how He went to the mountain to pray and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Matthew 14 says He sent the crowds away. He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And then Mark 1:35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, was talking with a brother and just how easy it is to just sleep in. You know, you've got work at a certain time. You know, you got to be at work at that time, and you know you need to get up early in order to make the time to spend in God's Word and pray and to hear from Him. But how easy is it for me, especially, to just make an excuse and just push it off? Oh, I'll have to read tonight. And then you get home and you forgot you had so many other things to do. So just making that time in the morning, like the Lord did, while it was still dark, it even mentions, before the sun had even risen. Another thing that has been coming up to me lately, I've been reading the Gospel of Luke each month to try to, you know, reading through the Bible all the way through is great, and I've learned a lot doing that, but it's been helpful for me to keep the Gospel on my mind, just to read one of the Gospels for a whole year each month. It's been really good, and one thing that I've recognized in doing that is how Jesus Christ was known for having authority when he preached. And one of the things, of course, He has, you know, the deity, He's the ultimate authority, but He also did what He taught. So convicting words for the speaker tonight, as well as anybody who seeks to speak here. But it's just amazing. Everything that He taught people to do, He did. You can even see it in the first passage we read tonight. You know, keep watch and keep praying. And that's what He was doing. So now we're going to move into the second topic I was wanting to cover, being intentional about crucifying the flesh. So we're going to start in Romans. So if you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, this is going to be a little bit of reading. But I hope I can remind myself not to be monotone, and you'll won't lose attention. But so Romans chapter 6, really 6, 7, and 8 have a lot to do with what I'm talking about here. We'll start off in chapter 6. We'll go 1 through 14, and then we'll skip to 17 through 22. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. For if we have died with Christ, we believe, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then we'll go to verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking on human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, just a reminder, most of y'all here tonight you're a believer, you've been saved, you've identified yourself with Christ in that regard, but you've also been baptized literally in water, you know, water baptism, you've declared that. And the people that were there are to hold you accountable and can hold you accountable for doing that. So, two great reasons to be intentional about crucifying yourself, the flesh. In verses 11 through 13, specifically, considering ourselves to be dead to sin but alive to God, these fleshly bodies that once were used as instruments of unrighteousness are now the temple of the living God, and we are to subject this flesh to serve and obey the will of God. That's amazing to me. You know, what a change. We were slaves of sin. We had no chance of defeating it. And now we have the power through the Holy Spirit to subject it to the spiritual man, to the new man. In verses 16 and 18, talk about use the word slave. You know, that seems, you know, more of a offensive, like we're to enslave these bodies for the rest of our time here on earth to serve God. One interesting thing, I'm going to go through this pretty quick. This isn't a perfect demonstration of it, and I'll just read it to you, but it's not a perfect illustration of this, but in Genesis chapter 25, 21 through 24, I'll read this. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is so, why then am I in this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. So the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other." And this last phrase is what I was am looking at, "and the older shall serve the younger." So, growing up, you know, I've heard it over and over about, it's all the names get confusing, but I'm not used to comparing Esau and Jacob. I'm used to comparing Ishmael and Isaac as the flesh and, you know, the promise or the spiritual. But when you think about that in Jacob and Esau. So Esau, he was the older one. Jacob was the younger one. Esau was the red one. His dad liked him. And Jacob was the younger one. His mom liked him. And he sort of stayed at home. Well, if you look, you know, at what they're known for, Esau is known for, like, most substantially for despising his birthright and selling his birthright for a cup of soup. And, you know, Jacob, even though he was a supplanter and had these little tricks trying to you know, better himself, sort of selfish, and did things that were deceiving, it's more of like a positive light, especially in like the New Testament when it refers back to it. And then in the Minor Prophets, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The one thing that sticks out throughout all that is that he valued the birthright. He valued the blessing and a place in the godly line. That's what he was, you know, that's what he valued, and that's what he sought after. And so serving, the whole idea about the older serving the younger, let me finish with that thought. The older we're all given at the day of our birth, physically, we all have the sin nature of Adam. The new man at our second birth, salvation, we obtain this new nature. So in the same way, before we were saved, really there was no hope for the old man to serve the younger. But now that we have this younger one, the spirit, the new man, we're to use it and subject the older nature represented by Esau, and it's supposed to serve the new man. I hope that makes sense. But it was interesting reading about that. So continuing in Romans chapter 7, verse 4 through 6, we're going to read a little bit of Romans 7 and a little bit of Romans 8. I probably won't have time to commentate on all of this, but you know, the Word of God is better to be read out loud than any human's perspective. But Romans 7 and 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined together to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And that sort of relates to what Mr. Stee was talking about in his message a couple weeks ago, talking about the law. Go on down to verse 22 in that same chapter. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So, of course, that's a very famous part of Romans, and we're going to keep reading into chapter 8. But you always can relate with that passage in Romans 7 about the battle going on. There's a battle going on, and we don't need to be just lackadaisical going through it. We need to be on the offensive. So Romans 8, we'll read the first 15 verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The idea of sonship is going to come back in the next topic we're going to talk about in Galatians. But just a few things on these passages in Romans. May we actively look for the various ways our flesh causes us to go on a path contrary to the will of God and the way it uses the members of our body to serve sin. And remember that the old fleshly nature is to be serving the new spiritual nature. And of course, that has to be intentional. We have to put effort in to do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, trying to connect it back to our first passage. Watch. Observe how the flesh is waging war. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So, when I was thinking about this, what am I listening to? What am I watching? What's coming into my mind? Satan is coming after our minds. He's trying to lull us into sleep, just like the disciples. Verse 11, was talking about the resurrection in one of the chapters. But Mr. Ray was speaking on that Sunday about the resurrection and how, you know, foundational that is. He didn't just die, so we don't just die like him, but he was raised, and we have that hope that we're going to be raised. And in that passage, we are reminded how he was raised, and it was through his Spirit. That's what we're going to move on to next, is walking in the Spirit. One more verse in Romans 12 that deals with this, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. There it is, like presenting. It's effort. You have to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Christ crucified his flesh physically, and ours was placed on his account. Our old flesh was placed on him on the cross, if we believe in him, so that we have the opportunity to become living sacrifices and to prove what the very will of God is. That's amazing. So how do we do this? We still have the flesh and the world and the devil against us, and we're going to go to Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4 for the last thing we're going to be talking about. We just read also in Romans the phrase, Abba, Father. And in our main passage where we started, that's what the Lord was saying. And I'll read that to you again. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So there's two Abba Fathers. We're about to see another one. In Galatians 4, we'll read verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So what a contrast. We were once slaves of sin, and now we're able to pray to our Father in the same personal, loving way as the Lord was able to. So may we too, like Christ, being Spirit-filled, even the Spirit of Christ himself, pray, not yet what I will, but what you will, to the Father. And we'll, last passage, we'll turn over one chapter to chapter 5 in Galatians in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. It's quite a list. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Just needing to wrap it up here, when I was thinking about walking with the Spirit, I thought about in the Old Testament, I knew that Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God. And, you know, it wasn't like they just did this for one day. Enoch, he only lived on earth for 365 years, so that's only, you know, triple or quadruple our time here. And Noah lived to be 950 years old. So it was said of them that they walked with God while they were here on this earth. So may we walk by the Spirit, daily keeping in step. That term, walking in the Spirit, makes me think it's a daily thing. We're to be walking step by step beside Him, and relying on Him for guidance. So, the examples that we've seen tonight, Enoch, Noah, Daniel, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, all lived intentional, dedicated, active. They were active in the spiritual battle. So let us be intentional, dedicated, not willing to be compliant or lazy in our relationship with the Lord while we're here on this earth. Let us take the instruction of our Lord and His Word and live victorious over the flesh and temptation by diligently, intentionally keeping watch, praying, crucifying the flesh, and walking by the Spirit that indwells us. And like Mr. Steve prayed, the Lord help us to do that. Thank you for your time.